Well, this morning we are on part four of Purpose Manifest. This is an aside, if you would. We're going to take a biblical look at binding and loosing. Anybody ever heard of the term binding and loosing? When I first got saved, one of the first books that I picked up, the entire stratagem of the book, evangelistically, was about identifying strong men and binding and loosing said strong men. Now, there's a lot of good things to glean from the book, but I want to take a biblical approach about what it means to bind and loose things this morning. But before we do that, our core text this morning is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the second part. It says this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." The devil comes in, he deceives Eve. Adam doesn't do his job and take dominion. He yields unto his wife. He eats. They both fall. And the world is flipped upside down. And the order that was meant to be is no longer. That where God and man had walked in unity within the garden, the spirit and the flesh, there was this world of unity was now divided. And man recognized his nakedness, his undoneness before God, that he was no longer clothed, if you would, in the light of God and God's righteousness. And everything changed. All because the enemy came and he twisted God's word and he said, "Hath God said?" He caused doubt in the mind of Eve. She looked at something, lusted upon it, craved it, took it. We know that in part one we identified that clearly the enemy is a deceiver. We know he comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but to reach those ends towards us as a people, he deceives us. And that can occur many different ways. People deceive. The enemy deceives. In part two, we said the enemy seeks to remove the doctrine of hell. That one of the biggest lies being perpetuated today is the denial of hell. We know that yesteryear there was what was commonly called hellfire preaching, and sermons were saturated with the idea of hell and creating fear in a people that they needed to repent. And there's a place for that, and there's a truth of that, and we've largely just completely disposed of that idea, whether we believe it or not. We rarely talk about it. And there are many Christians actually perpetuating the lie that there is no eternal judgment. And that's what we found in the Scriptures, that whatever you think hell is, the Scripture is clear that there is an eternal judgment. Now, it has its proper use. Jesus was not ashamed to talk about it. But I think with all things, use discernment. You have to know where people are. If I come to someone, they know nothing of the gospel. They know nothing of truth. They know nothing of right and wrong, like the Ninevites. And I said, "God is going to throw you in hell." Well, what does that even mean? It requires, Scripture talks about reasoning with people about righteousness and what it means to be wrong in the sight of God and how one is made right and why God would be just in putting people in hell and all the things that go into that. So I'm not here to try to reintroduce hellfire preaching per se, but just that there is a truth of hell. There's a reality of what we commonly call hell. And I didn't even preach it. We just looked at the Scriptures together that Sunday and just went through where the idea of eternal judgment was addressed, how Jesus addressed it, how the apostles addressed it, the few places and how the Old Covenant patriarchs viewed life after death and the places that it came up in the Old Covenant. In part three, and I know Michael and Kristen weren't here, but we talked about the Christian victory. We said that in Christ you are not a victim, you are the victor. You're not victims of your job, you're not victims of your parents, you're not victims of anything. Once you step into Christ, you no longer have to have a victim mentality. You are more than conquerors, whether you're abased or whether you're abounding. Whether you're in pleasure or whether you're in persecution, you are still victorious in Jesus Christ. You have still obtained something that is worth more than anything the world can give. And so that no matter what the situation, you can be victorious. You got a job that most people would despise? Well, if you're doing that job as unto Christ, you can still do it with a smile. You really can. That all things have some, that there's an element of a redeeming value, that when you go to work and you're doing something that others would consider lowly and not esteemed, that because you're doing it as unto Christ, there is value in it. There's honor in it. There's glory in it. That you're not a victim. You're not. And it's not about your boss, and it's not about the way they treat you. It's about who you are in Christ and how you affect the atmosphere of wherever God has placed you. It doesn't mean that there's not room to get out, that God won't bring you out of something. But there's a season for those things. Just Stephen did a really good job. This has been years ago. We were having a men's group, and he preached on quit you like men. Now, we know that verse is talking about equipping yourself and preparing yourself like a man, that quit you like men, put on, gird your loins. But he used a play on words, and he was talking about there's a right way to quit things, right? That if it's sinful, you can quit immediately. If it's a job, there's an honorable way to quit a job. There's a right way to do things. You're going to leave a church body, there's a right way to do it. You're calling quits on a relationship, there's a right way to do it. There's a right way to do things. And I say that to say there's been seasons in my own life when I'm talking about the victory that I thought, Lord, I was really desirous to get into this job. You know, the grass looked a little greener. He granted my petition. He moved me. And then I thought, I don't want to seem unthankful. But you know, I really don't want to stay here forever. But while I'm here, I'm gonna do it as unto you. But if you want to open another door, I'd be okay with that too. And you know what? He has. When I was ready to get out of the paint department and the job that I was in, and I said, Lord, there's a door open to go into welding. It pays a little more money. I got into that, and I'm so thankful, Lord. I learned new things, but I thought, I don't want to do this forever. All the guys that I watch that retire as welders, they wear glasses about this thick, if glasses at all, because they can't see. No matter whether you protect your eyes or not, it's not good. I don't want to do this forever. Lord, is there another door you can open? And he did. But you don't have to become disoriented, disgruntled, bitter. It's just trusting the Lord. I'm not saying that you're wrong to be asking to get out of something. I'm saying while you're there, do it as unto the Lord. In Christ, we said you are the victor. We said in part three again, but the victory has a price. You are to be spent for Christ. And just one example, we looked at Eleazar in the Old Covenant, that while all Israel, the army of Israel, was somewhere else, whether it was because they fled in terror or they just didn't show up, here he is standing in the field as the Philistines are attacking. And it says that he sat there and he defended the ground all day until at the end of it, it says that the sword clave into his hand, meaning he had wielded it for so long and so hard that his hands would have had to have been pried loose. Anybody ever worked so hard that you began cramping? I alluded to Daniel that we ran a race together, which Daniel, if you'll allow me to use this word, kicked my butt. He literally went back to the beginning of the race to assist someone, only to turn around and catch me miles later, and then have to wait on me near the end of the race as I lay there in agony, cramping up. And he's like, okay, come on. You know, oh my gosh. But so your body can only do so much. Eleazar went beyond that capacity because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And God wrought a great victory. And God wants to do that through you as well, that he can do things that you would never have anticipated. He can enable you to do things you could not have done in the natural, is where I'm going with that. Part four, we're going to look at binding and loosing. And the reason is this morning is because this is a subject I think that some of us have kind of stepped into. We just kind of adopted it because someone that we had respect for, or someone, you know, when we first get saved, maybe it's a teaching that we heard. I've kind of bounced this off Steve, and he concurred with me, agreed with me, and it was kind of the same for him as it was for me. If you would this morning, I want you to turn to Daniel 10. And as you're turning there, the reason that this is important is because how many of you, as we work for the Lord, and we've all been called to work for the Lord, and we're not to grow weary in working under the Lord, we know that there will be a reward. We will reap if we faint not. Everybody want their investment, their work, to be effective. The reason this message is important is because we want to be effective. And I'm here to proposition you and say that one of the ways that we often see binding and loosing being used is ineffective. And it's important that we are doing things as God has commanded us to so that we can be effective. So in Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to look at several different passages here this morning. Forgive me, I'm not turned there. Daniel, one of the most beloved books of the Bible, or at least it was to me growing up. We get many mighty stories of faith. I'm almost there. Hold on. Okay. Daniel chapter 10. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Somebody help me out. Come on. Say it. I did good. Thank you, Michael. Belteshazzar. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So for 3 weeks Daniel's fasting. It says in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So he's humbled himself before God, he's praying. It says, and in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the barrel, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. It's a hard thing to describe when you have a spiritual angelic vision and someone's appeared before you. And we can, a lot of times you see this in the scripture, there's a struggle to try to describe what one's beholding. And so the best that we can, the words like the voice of a multitude as it spoke. In verse 7 it says, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. So he too, there's no strength left in him. Verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So Daniel's praying, and when did God hear him? The very first day. Did Daniel immediately see the results of that and hear a response of his prayer? No. But was it heard? Yes, it was. Make no mistake, when you know that you're right in Christ and your petitions are going before the Lord, he hears your prayers. He says, faint not. He said, from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to test thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Can we all agree here that he's not talking about a human being, right? So this angelic being has appeared before Daniel. He says, I would have came sooner, but the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. It's not going to happen for many days yet. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 weeks. All that time I had eaten no rich food or meat, had drunk no wine. I'm using a parallel Bible. I skipped over to a different translation, not to the next passage. Verse 19, for thou hast strengthened me. Verse 20, then I thought, man, this has gotten really long. I thought I was... Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these sayings, but Michael, your prince. And that was a mouthful. There's a lot of reading there, a lot that you could unpack. What I just want to focus in on and what has happened is there are a lot of people that have developed an entire evangelistic system based on Daniel 10 and a few verses that we find in the New Covenant in the New Testament. And that's that we see into the spiritual realm that there are actual, and we see this also in Paul's writing in Ephesians, that there are spiritual entities, principalities in high places, right? That are actually governing in the affairs. So where here Daniel is, he's fighting in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm, in prayer and interceding on behalf of Israel, and God's now speaking to him. So there's a mirror image. There's actually things going on in the spiritual realm. But was it Daniel's place to pick up sword and fight these angelic, demonic beings? No. This was all occurring unbeknownst to him. But there is a system that is developed of evangelism where, and maybe some of y'all have either partook in it, and remember, this is not condemning in any way, okay? So just hear me. Or you know people that are, but say we believe God has called us to Alvarado, Texas, He's called us to the street. Well, before we can go and preach the gospel, we have to identify the strong man, because we know that there are princes over regions and areas. And until we do that, and until we begin to bind and loose and do these things, we can't go and preach the gospel. Well, I'm here to contend that we don't see that example set forth by Jesus. We don't see that example set forth by His apostles. We don't see that in the words of Jesus as He commanded His disciples. What He told them was to go and preach the gospel. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all peoples, right? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He said, and in My name, there would be people that would be healed, and you will cast out demons, okay? Casting out a demon is different than binding a demon. And I'll show that in a moment as we look at some of the scriptures. And it's important because we're not ignorant of the fact that there are these principalities out there, but we're not in our fight. When we talk about fighting them, we're not binding them. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bind them. If that were the case, then the church is kind of failing, because why wouldn't we all collectively just get together right now and bind every force that is out there so that this thing could be ended and be over with? That's not the way it works. But to prove that, let's look at a few more scriptures. Turn me to Luke chapter 11, verse 14 through 26. And this message this morning is similar to the one about hell, and that it's less me preaching about it than just wanting you to see the scriptures and what they have to say about it this morning. In Luke chapter 11, we'll start in verse 14. So Daniel 10, you take Daniel 10 and what Daniel was allowed to see, and so as Christians we've picked that up. We see that there's something going on in the spiritual, unbeknownst to most of the world as we do in other passages, but how that there's even these principalities at work, and the contention that takes place there, the warfare that takes place there. And so now they couple that verse. You come to Luke chapter 11, and they use some of the words that Jesus said. So in chapter 11, verse 14 through 26, it says this. And He was casting out a devil, speaking of Jesus, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting Him, sought of Him a sign from heaven. But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Verse 20, But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armeth, keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, remember what I said at the beginning of this. One of the first books I read after I had repented and come to the Lord was a book about this very subject, about binding and loosing, about identifying strong men, binding them in the name of Jesus, and then going forward and preaching the gospel. Now, there's a very real place for us as Christians to cast out demons. All through Jesus' ministry, he was casting out demons. But more often than not, even in Jesus' own ministry, it's after the demon had manifested itself, right? So here he is. He knows what has come upon this man and why the man is dumb. And so he speaks against the demonic force. He casts it out. But there's a principle here. And anywhere in there did Jesus bind this demon? Now, he uses an illustration about the strong man and someone coming in stronger than him. And we see a parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, and in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, where he talks about binding that strong man. But this is an illustration he's using when he comes in and the authority that he carries. He is delivering these people the goods that the enemy had spoiled and retained in himself, and nobody could do anything about. Now Jesus comes in because he's stronger, and with authority he casts that demon out. But notice, in the very same passage, anybody ever heard somebody say, not only do they talk about binding demons, but they bind them and then they command them and cast them into the pit, or they cast them some other place, right, where hopefully now that demon can no longer trouble anyone. But even in Jesus' ministry, we don't see that. The very thing that he says next kind of speaks against that, because he says, now that this person has been clean, where is the spirit going? Did Jesus take the demon, bind it, and cast it to hell until the day of judgment? No, what does the demon do? What does this unclean spirit do after Jesus has cast it out, does Jesus say? He roams around looking for somewhere to abide, and when he comes back to the place that he had formerly been, having been cleaned up, it's this particular vessel, talking of the human body, hasn't been filled with the Spirit. And so what does he do? Seeing that it's empty and it can be inhabited again, he goes and gets seven spirits worse than himself, and they come back, and it says the end of that person is worse than the beginning. All I'm saying here is we've not yet seen a principle that gives us place to be binding, sending something somewhere, I don't know where, and hoping that this will be effective, right? So if we all collect for this morning, we're going to pray for Alvarado. We're going to pray against the strong man. We've identified it, which I don't know that we have identified it. But if we've identified, we're going to pray against that, and we're going to be able to begin preaching the gospel. Again, notice what Jesus says about the unclean spirit after it was cast out. The unclean spirit wasn't bound and sent to the pits of hell. Now when someone has been healed of demonic oppression, they are indeed loosed. So the note, there's a note there to myself. We're talking about binding and loosing. That word loose, I'm fixing to get into. We're going to look at where, again, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20, where this teaching of binding and loosing is, again, spoke about, but not in the way that people use it. But I do want you to recognize that when we use the term loosing, that if someone has been healed in Christ's name, they have been loosed. If someone has been delivered from a demon, they have been loosed. So it has its place when we're talking about these things, but not in the way that people commonly use them. And again, the whole reason to talk about this morning is because we want to be effective. In Ephesians, when Paul identifies our struggle against spiritual principalities, our victory is in putting on the armor of God. I just want you to think for a moment. We're not going to turn there. But in Ephesians, when Paul's talking about the spiritual battle that we're fighting, and he talks about the principalities and the powers of darkness of the air and the things that are coming against us, does he then go into, but what we're going to do, and here's our battle plan, we're going to begin binding and loosing. No, he doesn't do that. What does he command us to do? What does he tell us to do? He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And for our focus this morning, one of the main pieces of that armor that I want you to focus in on is we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is the gospel that provides deliverance to people. It's the blood of Jesus that has the power to deliver people. And so, just like when we talk about healing, there's a lot of people that have made their entire ministry is about healing. Going out, whether Jesus is preached or not, or sin or repentance, a lot of times it's kind of a mute point in their ministries. And I'm not judging anyone, but their entire ministry is focused on just going and seeing people healed of physical infirmities. Well, I praise God for that. But that's not the whole of the gospel. The scripture says that these signs, what signs? The signs of people being delivered of demons, people being healed of infirmities, will follow the preaching of the gospel. That when we're faithful to, we've shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we're going forth and preaching, there could be peace between God and man because of what Christ has done. It says that these things follow. And that's what, when we talk about that armor, that's one of the things that Paul commands us to put on. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, it says this. These last two verses, probably more than any, because they directly address and use the terms binding and loosing. So in Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, and y'all should be familiar with this because it's parallel passage. I am all over the place in my Bible this morning. I was in Mark. Forgive me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of," this is so important, "of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." So what he just said came on the heels of the revelation of who Jesus was, right? Remember Steve last year, he just preached an entire 30-part series about the church and the work that we've been called to in Christ, and it was all founded upon who Jesus was and what he's called us to do. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the one that all the Old Covenant Scriptures prophesied about. Here he is, manifest in flesh. And this was revealed to Peter, and Jesus says, "Bless you, Peter, this was not revealed by flesh and blood, but it was revealed by my Father." And then he goes on to say what he says there about the keys of the kingdom being handed over. Listen to this. We're talking about binding and loosing. What does he mean there? Well, we're fixing to turn to Matthew chapter 18, but before we get there, this is a transferal. Okay? The entire kingdom had been given to the Israelites. The Israelites were to represent the kingdom of God on earth. Now we know, just like the church in different ways and at different times has not done a good job of this, Israelites had not always done a good job of this. Matter of fact, more often than not, they had done a bad job of it rather than a good job. Anybody reading their Bible through in a year right now? Anybody in Judges right now? I mean, it's just so cyclical over and over. God delivers, they go into sin. God delivers, they go into sin. 20, 40, 60 years later, they finally realize what they've done and they begin to cry out to God. God will raise up a deliverer. And then they're delivered. They're living in peace for a little while. They begin to prosper again. And then, bam, they're right back into sin. It says, "And they did that which was evil before the Lord." And they're worshiping all the gods that He told them not to worship. And then so He allows these people to come in and dominate them. And then years later, years go by, and then they realize, wait a minute, this is self-inflicted. We've done something we weren't supposed to do. We opened a door. God, help us. Please, deliver us. And He raised someone up, right? But within that time frame, we see that later, under the Mosaic Law, a king ends up being instituted. But even in that, there's failures because the kings don't serve the Lord, and so the people don't serve the Lord. But all of that, there was a chain of authority. You had the Levites who served in the temple, the priests who served, and they were to come and minister to the people the things of God. They were the ones who came, and if you were sick, they would look at it, they would examine it. If there was a sin, if there was this, it was that. If your house had mold, they would come. They were the mediators at that point. The nation of Israel as a whole was mediator to the world to express the goodness of God, and the Israelite, the priests, specifically the Levites, then ministered that to the people of Israel. What you have in Matthew 16 is a transferal. It's no longer going to be the rabbis, the priest, most of which at this time, when this is written, are not doing a good job of representing the kingdom of God. They're going to participate in sacrificing Jesus. He's saying, "I'm now handing the keys over to you, my church, to the apostles of Jesus Christ. I'm handing these keys over that now you are going to be the ones that represent God the Father. You're going to be the ones," and that's where we get to this term binding and loosing, because this is a legal term. It's a legal term that was the right of those that were in authority in the kingdom of Israel, and it was one that was used commonly by the Jews. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, and let's just read verse 15 through 20. And this is just to give some sense of the bigger picture of how did Jesus use the term. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says this, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Daniel, we need to talk, man. I saw what happened. Daniel says, you're right, I'm sorry. Or vice versa, Jason, I saw what happened. You need to stop. You're right, Daniel, I repent. Praise God, you've gained your brother. Deal dealt with, it's over with, hopefully, right? But, verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And we're looking at this to look at things in context. Now, here it goes. Verse 18. Truly, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, we're going to look at that in just a second. Now, this may not be the most dynamic message you ever heard, but I'm telling you, just as I was talking with Steve, you're in prayer. Prayer's not always easy, and you're praying. Do you know how easy it is? I have done this, even in knowing and recognizing that binding and loosing is not what many people think it is, or I don't believe it is, that I still find myself sometimes going, in the name of Jesus, I bind, because it feels good. Like, it feels effective, but I don't think scripturally we can see it as being effective. So, when we read this in context as how Jesus had used it, what was he speaking of? He's talking about authority and judgment within the church body. Michael comes to me. I'm unwilling to repent. He goes to Steve. Steve, him, and maybe Eric or somebody, now they come to me. There's more than two of them. I'm still unwilling to repent. They take it before the church. I still won't repent. Then you're all to treat me as a heathen and a publican. The worst of the worst, right? Like, we're going to have to disfellowship until you repent, Jason. You've made a decision. You've bound something. You've recognized it is wrong. You've agreed upon it. It's in context of what Jesus says here. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here. The Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, just listen to the way that these words have been used, wrote about binding and loosing. He said, to bind in rabbinical language is to forbid. To loose is to permit. The well-respected Bible commentator Adam Clark agrees with Robertson and writes this, it is as plain as the sun by what occurs in numberless places dispersed throughout the Mishnah, which is an authoritative collection of exegetical material embodying the oral tradition of the Jewish law. So it's extra-biblical material, but it's just in Jewish history, they were very familiar with these terms, binding and loosing. So when Jesus used them, it wasn't something unfamiliar to them like they'd never heard those terms before. It was all throughout their writings. And from thence, commonly used by later rabbis when they treat of ritual subjects, that binding signified and was commonly understood by the Jews at that time to be a declaration that anything was unlawful to be done. And loosing signified, on the contrary, a declaration that anything may be lawfully done. Our Savior spoke to His disciples in a language which they understood. The Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament adds, bind and loose are technical terms in Judaism with respect to teaching. The phrase is used for authoritative exposition of the law by an authorized, ordained rabbi who has authority to forbid and to permit. Let me continue here. Just stay with me. The Hebraic scholar John Lightfoot wrote 5 pages on binding and loosing in his New Testament commentary on Matthew. He writes, to bind and loose, a very usual phrase in the Jewish schools, was spoken of things, not of persons. One might produce thousands of examples out of the writings. The reader sees abundantly enough both the frequency and the common use of this phrase, and the sense of it also, namely, first, that is used in doctrine and in judgments concerning things allowed or not allowed in the law. Secondly, that to bind is the same as with to forbid or declare forbidden. To think that Christ, when He used the common phrase, was not understood by His hearers is the common and vulgar sense. Shall I call it a matter of laughter or of madness? Meaning, he's saying they well understood what he was talking about. Hence, they, the apostles, bound, that is, forbade circumcision to the believers. They loosed, that is, allowed, purification to Paul and to four other brethren for the shunning of a scandal. Acts 21:24. These are just his notes. From the many examples of bind and loose in the Jewish writings, we can see that they referred to forbidding or permitting something, and they were used of things such as rules and regulations, not of people. The rabbis did not bind or loose people. More specifically for our subject matter this morning, they weren't binding and loosing spiritual entities. Okay? Binding and loosing is a legal term, and Jesus here is transferring authority and the ability of the apostles that he had called to bind and loose going forward the message that he had given them. As they were, there is a new covenant being instituted, and today there's still binding and loosing that takes in place, but not in the manner that many seem to think. Okay? I'll give you an example, and this is just off a cuff. But years ago, and just talking about subject matters of the church and how things are bound and loose, this is not a controversial one. This is not some new rule. This is not legalistic. This is not Michael and I and Steve got together and decided that all the women need to be wearing buckets on their head. And we agreed and we bound it. Or we loosed it and said, this is what's going to happen. We didn't do that. Okay? I'm not talking about some extra biblical rule. It's one that we all agree upon. Adultery. It's wrong. Right? So years ago on the Star Telegram, I was still at Greenbrier Baptist Church as a youth minister. I don't know where all of you were during that season of your lives. This has been probably 2005, maybe. There was an article in the Fort Worth Star Telegram about a woman who was a member of a church there who was living in adultery. She had met with the pastor of the church. She had confessed what she was doing. He told her she needed to repent. She was unwilling to repent. She was not going to leave this relationship. So he went to the elders of the church, told them the situation. They went back to the woman, now he and the elders. They said, you need to repent. She was unwilling to repent. She wasn't going to leave this relationship. So now they took it before the church. The church disfellowshipped the woman. The woman then, in turn, took the pastor and the church to court. Again, just reiterating, these are legal terms. They get into the court. And this man, and what he was doing was all based on what the Scriptures taught him. That here, the church has the authority that this is the way that we're to handle these matters. She's in a gross sin. We've tried to address it. This is what her attorney said to the defense, to the pastor and those representing the church. They said, you're right. Legally, biblically, I should say, you did the right thing. The problem is, you didn't break biblical law or protocol. You broke the law of the land because he had pastored her, or he had counseled her under his counseling license. And because it was under his counseling license, he was not allowed to divulge information that took place during the counseling session. So rather than, we can give away authority, right? He had biblical authority and was in the right when it came to God's authority. But he had counseled her under man's authority. That license said that I don't have the... When you receive a license, you're saying, I don't have the authority to do said act apart from your blessing, apart from your governance, apart from how you've dictated this. And that's how she came to him for counseling, was under that guise of he's a licensed counselor. And under that license, he did not have the right to go and say anything to anyone within the church. And thereby the church lost the case. Now why do I say that? Again, binding and loosing. We loose and bless covenant marriage. We bind and forbid adultery, right? And that's all he was trying to stand upon. Authority is very important. And this just all ties into our message of when we talk about the enemy being a deceiver, that you have to know your rights. You have to know your authority. You have to know who you are in Christ. My people perish for, the Word says, lack of knowledge. They don't know what's theirs. They don't know who they are. They don't know what Christ has done. They don't know what He's purchased. They don't know what He's redeemed. They don't know what He's offering. They don't know what He's given. And thereby the enemy comes in and says, hath God said? No, He didn't say that. And we continue to walk around defeated little creatures when indeed we're not defeated. We're victorious. Binding and loosing. I just want to encourage you that we want to be we want to be effective. It's not about binding and loosing the spirits out there that be As I talked about this with Steve, he used a good example. That'd be like me binding some spiritual entity that I can't see. It's like Steve coming to me and saying, "Be handcuffed in the name of Jesus." It doesn't really do anything. Now, someone comes in, they're truly possessed of a devil, we absolutely have the authority to cast them out. But then that person has a part that they play. Because now they've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit and desirous to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lest that demon come back, just like we just read, and that person be worse off at the end rather than they were at the beginning. And I want to share something with you here. I think this is important. Not everyone you meet with a demonic spirit, do I believe, is always meant to be cast out. Lest they be worse off at the end rather than they were at the beginning. Why? Because there's still a sense of them. There's still a sense of their person and their will. When Eric and I encountered the man down the street who was absolutely possessed of the devil, after we had commanded the enemy to be quiet and no longer speak, and we spoke with just the man, he said, "I don't want to be free." Did he not? He said, "I don't want to be free." So what would have happened to him if we'd have taken the authority that Christ gave us and freed him? He'd have ended up worse later than he was now. That's what I believe. I want to, and just so that you don't think I'm crazy, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Because I know that seems a little bit... Well, but I thought... Let's look at Paul's example. I remember the first time I read this, I just thought, man, that is weird. But it's not weird. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. "And a certain woman," and I'm just reading verse 14 to kind of give you the backdrop of where we're at, "named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So they're in this city, this woman who feared God, then heard the gospel through Paul, and she responds. "And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." And verse 16, "It came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.' And this did she many days," an unspecified number of days, but they were many days. "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And the result of this, her masters, who made a lot of money because of her fortune-telling, were very upset and caused a lot of grief for Paul. But Paul," and we've preached a sermon on this very text, "Paul, even in being handcuffed and thrown in prison, what does he do when he's in prison? He prays to God, and then he immediately begins to sing praises because he knows when he prays that God hears and he can praise Him and thank Him right now in the midst of this. And God shakes the whole place. The prison guard becomes fearful that he's going to be killed because of the earthquake and the fact that the gates were not open. He was fearful that all the prisoners had fled. But Paul says in the dark, 'Don't worry, we're still here. We're all here.' And so this prison guard comes and he says something that we all want to hear people saying. He makes it easy for Paul. He says, 'What must I do to be saved?' And Paul tells him the gospel, and he gets saved, and his household gets saved. But it started with Paul. This woman comes out, and this is so interesting for our series this morning. It's not the topic of what I'm talking about, but again, just talking about the enemy's deception. When I first read this, what I found strange was two things. Number one, that Paul hadn't already cast out the demon. But number two, that the demon had chose to manifest itself by agreeing with the message of Paul, saying, "These men truly speak the message of God." Right? Let's read that again so I'm not just paraphrasing. He says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servant of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" Very specific. These men are servants of God, and they are speaking the message of the salvation of God. They're showing us how to be saved. It says it's the Spirit in her doing that. The enemy, the devil. Why would he do that? Remember, part of deception is confusion. And it's a little bit of a sleight of hand, right? Like, if you're going to watch a magic show, the way that magic shows work is there's always a sleight of hand. The hand is quicker than the eye, right? So there's just something that blips by. You don't see it, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, my gosh, that was amazing. There's a little trick I do for my kids. They don't realize my hand is bigger than the deck of cards, and so I knock a card to the table. Well, they don't see me lay down a card under the palm of my hand when I hit the table to begin with. Now, that doesn't explain it to y'all because you're not seeing the trick done, but for them, they're like, oh my gosh, ah! And it's like, well, there was an extra card in my hand the whole time, but they couldn't see it. It's a sleight of hand. I remember, I'm kind of getting sidetracked here, but Greg Bowles, the guy that owns the company, that boy's got some tricky hands. You need to be careful when you're with him. He did a trick one time when we were in high school. He cut an apple open and pulled the card out that he had just shredded in an envelope. We saw him do it. But we know he didn't really perform a magic trick, right? Sleight of hand. So here the enemy is. And sleight of hand, they're distractions. You're looking at what's going on over here, but the magic is happening over here, right? So the enemy is distracting. These people have a message, but this woman's shouting and following them. So number one, it's a distraction. But number two, it's confusing. Why? What does fortune telling have to do with the kingdom of God? Nothing. It's opposed to it. It's diverse to it. It's in opposition to it. And yet by aligning himself with these messengers, it looks like there's agreement. There's no agreement there. It's confusing. And there's lots of ways in which today the gospel message has been infiltrated with confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And where the church has aligned itself with things that are totally contrary to Christ and His kingdom. And it's confusing because the world looking in goes, oh, I guess I can do that. I guess that is okay. I guess I can dabble in that. All the while, all it's doing is opening doors for the enemy to come in and truly sink his talons in and take them captive. To never truly walk at liberty, to never walk at victory. What we have to be careful of as a body is that we're not participators in that. That Paul recognized what was going on, and finally, after many days, he's so grieved, he just turns and he rebukes the spirit. And it departs from her. And now she's lost the ability that she had, and so she can't gain her employers any money. But all things work together for the good of those that are called according to the purpose of God. That though this looked like things were going awry for Paul and his fellows, it actually worked to the good of this prison guard at least. Someone was saved in the midst of it. That no matter what we're going through, we are more than conquerors. We are victors. You found yourself in prison. If you found yourself in prison because you're serving the Lord, guess what? It's going to be okay. You find yourself without job because you were serving the Lord, guess what? It's going to be okay. Just make sure it was because you were serving the Lord, not because you were walking in the flesh and being lazy, being contrary, being unruly, being rebellious. Rebellion is as witchcraft. I'll say all that this morning to say this. Yeah. It was very long-winded to say, binding and loosing is not what many people think it is. And I recently had experienced this again, and Kay and I got to talking about it. Do you remember after that prayer meeting? Because one of the ladies there was like, in the name of Jesus, we bind. And it does. It just feels so energetic and so, you kind of get caught up in it. And Kay's like, we might need to pray more like that. And I said, I'm not sure about that. We need to look at the scriptures again. I said, because I'm pretty sure when the scriptures use binding and loosing, that's not what they're talking about. And where are we binding them to? And where are they going? And are they really bound? In Revelations, we read about God sending His angels to come. And there's four angels that are sitting bound in waiting. And then God sends His servants and they loose them. They have the ability in that realm to do the binding and loosing. And they loose them to reap destruction during one of the vials being poured out. It's not us binding and loosing spiritual entities. We have to leave that realm. We operate in both realms, but not in the way. When we're praying, God is sending His ministers and they're working, but they're fighting there. We're here. And we've got to recognize what our place is in that and how to be effective in that. And it's not through doing something that isn't really doing anything. If you want to be effective, put your shoes on and begin preaching the gospel. I want to couple this morning with this. Last year, in one of the breaks that Steve had taken in his series, remember it was 30 parts, so it's 30 weeks. There's 52 weeks in a year, so you had 30 weeks of that series. In the midst of that, we talked about, for this church, for this body, I don't think people are going to just be drawn off the streets because of the beauty of the building or because, I mean, we're on a remote dead end street, right? One of the ways I think that we can be more effective, and Michael and Christian, even when they built their deck, they talked about one of the reasons they built it is they want to have a place to be able to entertain more people, to gather together, to fellowship. That we want to be godly minded. That are we doing things to advance the kingdom? Is that what our life revolves around? That am I doing things in my home that I could invite more people in so that they could see life expressed in a different manner than what they've thus experienced it? That are we doing things to reach out to our neighbors? Katie and I were talking last night. How do we get, you know, she's going to want, you know, you ladies to try to get together. Well, how do we get other ladies that maybe have never experienced Christ to want to be a part of that? I think inviting them to your home is a good way, because there's a lot of people that would never step foot in a church building that would step foot in your home and experience church in a radical way because you are the church. And they would be allowed to see you loving each other. It's just like if us men got together and invited someone that didn't know Jesus, and they're like, well, you guys treat each other different than most of the guys that I've hung out with. At least I hope we do, right? And there's a way that we can communicate our lives, and we're meant to communicate. Now, let me retract just a little bit. That does not mean that prayer is not important. Prayer is absolutely important. We're to be interceders for each other and for the lost. But I don't think the most effective way to do that is by binding and loosing these spiritual entities, because we've not been called to do that. We've been called to preach the gospel. And when, let's say, Katie has someone that she wants to invite over. I know that we talked about it last night, that she wants to invite to a women's meeting. Let's say she comes. As of right now, as often is the case, she's very collected, very courteous. But what would happen if, in the midst of her experiencing Christ in you, the very thing we've been talking about this morning happens? A demon begins to manifest because now there's an offense. There's this person of Jesus that's representing all the ladies here that have called upon Jesus. Well, now's the time not to bind, but to cast out, right? Now there's opportunity to do the things that Christ has called us to do. I hope this morning this has been food for thought, that if whatever you thought, that at least you've looked at the Scripture this morning and recognized that binding and loosing is not, I believe, what most people have treated it as, okay? And if, Steve, you have anything to add or anyone else, please feel free to do that. Go ahead, yeah.
And I'm glad we still have the recording going, because I want to make sure that if anybody listening to this, either here today or online, has heard me in the distant past, you might have heard me say some things or pray in a certain way that would contradict what Jason was saying. Very briefly, Jason did an excellent job, and he did speak to me before the service started in full agreement with where he was taking this. I think he did an excellent job in presenting it. But I was one of the ones who came into my understanding under the preaching and the teaching that binding and loosing was doing that, shouting at the devil or the spirit, the strong man of an area, and shouting those words, I bind you, Satan, I bind you, spirit of heaviness or whatever, in the name of Jesus. Went right along with it because, again, as Jason was saying, it sounds powerful. It sounds authoritative. It sounds like we're doing something. And I was all on board with doing things. But whatever we do, we have to do according to knowledge. And the only reason I'm saying this is not because anything Jason said needed propping up. He did an excellent job. I just want to correct what I've done in the past and say for a long time now, my understanding of this is altered, and I have done study and come to the same conclusions that Jason has come to, that what the Scriptures are saying there have nothing to do with what's commonly done. And I did it in ignorance. I spoke of it in ignorance. I prayed in ignorance, but I don't feel condemned over any of that. I just don't believe any of it was effective. And as Jason said, we want to be effective. And so if anybody else has followed my example, Perhaps I've pushed that off on my kids or heard other people do it. Don't anybody be condemned. Let's just correct what needs to be corrected and realize that all of us, if we're honest, grow in things and grow in our knowledge. And when we find that there's something that we're not understanding correctly, we just need to drop the things that we were incorrect on and pick up the correct and just go forward. One of the things that really got me to pursue this and look into it further was two things. Number one, and this happened kind of early on, and it bugged me until I started looking into it, and that was the actual statement, "I bind you," just like I said to Jason earlier, to say, "I handcuff you, Daniel." How handcuffed is somebody that you tell them they're handcuffed? You actually have to do something. If you're going to bind somebody, if you're using the thought that binding means putting a rope around or tying them up in some kind of way, you actually need to do that. It needs to be physically done and not just said. And so that made me wonder, how is this really effective? And then when I got into it, I found out a lot of the things that Jason was talking about this morning. So my main purpose in saying this is if anybody is listening to me and you say, "Well, I heard Steve say that, and I don't think he agrees with what Jason's saying." No, I totally agree with what he's saying. It's a revelation that God brought to me a while back. I just never gone back and corrected. I appreciate this opportunity of doing that. I appreciate Jason tackling the subject. And it really is, everything you said is just really good, and I appreciate that. And let's don't be condemned over anything that we've done honestly and with the right intentions and with the right heart. Let's just, when we realize that we may need to be adjustments made, let's make those adjustments and go forward. I don't think I gave the devil any more power by saying something incorrectly. I just don't think I was very effective in doing what I was trying to do. And I want to be effective. And so, let's take...
Help clarify, you kind of tore down the idea of what it didn't mean, but in that scripture where it said, "Whatever you bind on earth, will you bound in heaven, whatever you lose." So what is the, just kind of help clarify what that does mean?
Do you want to answer, or do you want me?
Go ahead.
Jesus is saying that we're partners together. You are part of the kingdom of God. He knew he was going to be going and to be with the Father, and we're going to be carrying on his ministry here on earth. He was saying that you have the authority to allow and disallow. Whatever you allow here on earth, he's going to allow that in heaven. In other words, heaven's going to support what we say and what we do. Whatever we bind or disallow on earth, heaven is going to support that. And that's why we need to be accurate in what we do, what we allow and what we disallow, is because heaven is going to support that. And that's what he was saying by that. And he was...
And just to go a little bit further, when I think about what Paul wrote in Corinthians, whenever we see the man that is sleeping with a stepmother, and Paul says, "I've already judged the situation, you need to hand such a one over to Satan." So, in a very real sense, once they bound that situation, there was a spiritual ramification. What took place here had a spiritual mirror implication that now whatever provision is given to us as saints against the attacks of the enemy, when I read what Paul wrote, it seems to be removed during that season. "For the destruction of one's flesh," is what he says. But then later, I think a lot of people believe that when you read the second letter, that what he's writing about the very same man is, he says, you need to go ahead and welcome him back in love so that he's not utterly destroyed. It would seem that maybe he had come to the end of himself, so to speak, in that situation. So I'm thinking that what Steve's saying, that heaven is in agreement, that we agree. And so just like
the few places we get the images of what takes place in the spiritual, like with Job and God's protection of him and then the enemy coming, that there's a very real benefit to being a part of and a member of the household of God. Just like the scripture says that your children are sanctified for your faith's sake. There's going to come a place where they're not as they get older. And once they move on, that now they're responsible for that. But right now, there's a protection, so to speak, over them in that. And I think the same is part of the adults that is in fellowship together, that there's benefits to that. And once we step outside of that, and there's a agreement between me, you, and your dad about something going on, that if we had to disfellowship Eric, there's a very real thing that heaven is now in agreement and things are shifting in the spiritual in Eric's life until that thing is dealt with.
Can I just one more thing? Just because I'm...
No.
Clarify. So do you think that there's a possibility that when people have in prayer found things, that although maybe that doesn't line up with Scripture, there's a confidence that may rise up within them to take the authority that they had, whether or not that was effective. It was what the change within themselves that they found that there was an effect that took place.
Sure.
Because I'm sure there's a lot of people that would say, no, I've had an effect that's taken place there, but that might be, I don't want to say placebo, but it's a... that might not be what you're thinking is making the change. Might not be making the change. It's what's happening within you.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And that's why Steve, in our conversation in there, had even said, matter of fact, even knowing this, I still have to... There's still a... Like in prayer, because prayer is not always easy, right? It still wants to come up sometimes because I've been trained in it. And again, like you said, you don't want to use the word placebo, but there is an effect that even if it's not having an effect in the sense of what you had intended it for, it does have an effect upon your person because it can be encouraging.
It's because the principle is that we do have authority over
strongholds
because...
Right.
And one thing I'd like to say, going back to my first revelation, that maybe something may not be right here, is how is telling somebody... or some spiritual entity or whatever, tell them that they're bound, bind them. I don't think that we should let loose of the fact that we do have authority and that we do, and all this righteous indignation rising up, all these things are good. And even being very vocal and speaking to the enemy, get out of here. But I think saying get out of here is more effective then I bind you. So actually doing something that is, or saying something, I often have thought it through. What could I have done more effective than saying, I bind you? How could I actually do the binding? How could I, and then finding out later that binding means disallowing, and loosing means to allow, giving your authority and applying it towards something and saying, yes, that's going to work, and no, that's not. You know, that's going to apply and that's not. How can I express that in a way that's actually expressing that instead of something so vague? So you're absolutely right. We don't stop engaging in warfare. We don't stop telling spirits that oppose us that they're not going to get away with it. So I think there's a more effective way of doing it than to use those words, which to me, now that I know what's spoken there, really don't have much effect because, again, I handcuff you, Daniel. He's not going to feel too much handcuffed. He's going to understand my intent. He's going to understand I want him to be, but I haven't really done a lot towards that. So, that's a really good question. Good discussion. Very good. And once again, Jason, excellent job.
Anybody else have any comments?
Can I say this? Has anybody here prayed that way and said, or said that?
Very recently.
Anybody here after this feel condemned for that? Oh, man, that's so stupid.
Please don't. No.
No. No. We're where we are. We're it's not a snapshot of our lives. It's our lives are a movie. And where the movie starts out is not where it ends up. And I'm glad that I learned things about spiritual warfare and about taking my authority against the devil. I'm glad I learned all that kind of stuff. We just want to be more effective with it and use the tools that we do have rather than thinking something's a tool when it's not really a tool. But I don't think I lost a lot. I think perhaps along the way I'm gaining, and this is knowledge that helps us all be more effective.
And I also have, you know, done the same thing in the past with the mind. I mind you, there's the spirit over here. And I felt so uncomfortable with that in the last few years. I couldn't tell you when I started. But I thought, Lord, this starts. But there was no affirmation in the spirit that anything was happening. And I said, Lord, I don't really understand. I studied it. I looked at it. But today, I was so good. You know, just bringing some clarity. You know, it's like, okay, I'm just good. Because I haven't. Because I haven't felt any affirmation in the spirit realm with the Lord about finding this and losing that, you know, I haven't done it. But I am so thankful for today.
Jude chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." Just kind of, where is our authority coming from?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's an interesting passage. I mean, well, anyone listening that actually takes time to listen to this, if you have any questions, feel free to reach out to anybody at Texas House of Prayer. We love you guys. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. We thank you for the authority that we do have. We thank you that there's revelation, Lord, that you continue to grow us, to give us understanding. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Lord, we pray that all of us would be desirous to see your kingdom expanded in us and through us, to see people set free, to see strongholds tore down, Lord. Stronghold lies that people have believed that have kept them captive, Father, blinded to your truth, that they would be awakened to your truth, that your light would penetrate. Lord, that their minds would be clear, their thoughts pure, Lord, that we can take our thoughts captive and bring them in submission to your truth. We bless you in that, Lord. We just bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.